The past number of weeks, we've been going through our series on knowing God. We have discussed a number of things pertaining to God as far as God's attributes, His characteristics. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. Oh, the young ones are dismissed to go to your class. I tell you, I need a post-it note up here. Remind me about that. Well, we've been discussing God's attributes, that He is holy, He is just. Talked about God's love. Talked about God is eternal, God is independent, and all that we discussed in the past number of weeks. Last week, we discussed the role of the Father in salvation, in creation, that the Father's main role is that of directing and planning. We also discussed the Father's will, that the Father has a will for your life, a will for my life, and we understand His will through the Scripture, that God wills us to do certain things, all of us, and none of us are exempt from that. This morning, we're going to be discussing the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and next week, we will discuss how the Holy Spirit empowers believers for the work of ministry. But our text today is going to be from John chapter 16. We'll read from verses 5 to 15. Stand with me as we read the Scripture and give honor to God's Word. In verse 5, "But now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you." Let's have a moment's word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy and grace. Father God, we thank You for the privilege to know You and the privilege to serve You. Father, we ask, Lord, that You would open the eyes of our hearts this morning, that we could take in Your Word, that we can learn more of You, that we would be better servants, more faithful servants for You. Father, give us understanding. Give us wisdom, Lord. Speak to our hearts this morning that we can apply what we learn to our daily life. Father God, thank You for all that You do, all that You have done. But most of all, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and all He did on our behalf. Father God, we love You because You first loved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. This is a very rich passage of Scripture, no doubt. Some of the things that I really want to focus in on is specifically on the Holy Spirit, as that is what our subject matter is. But to kind of put it a little bit in context here, we understand that this is the night before Christ is crucified. This is His last supper with His disciples. He is telling His disciples that He must go away. Sorrow has filled their hearts. And what better way to comfort His disciples is to tell them that He ain't going to leave them as orphans, that He will send another, and that other will serve as a substitute for Him. He says in verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you." No doubt it was probably difficult for the disciples to understand that Jesus, the one that they had been with the past 3.5 years, that it was necessary for Him to leave. Otherwise, if He didn't leave through the cross, that the Holy Spirit would not be able to come, what He calls the Helper, the Paraclete, is what it is in the Greek. A paraclete is one called or one sent for to assist another, an advocate, one who pleads the cause of another. Jesus served in that role as He was here on the earth with His disciples. And He says to His disciples, "I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send another helper to you, one like Me." And the Holy Spirit serves as that substitute for Christ as God's presence in the world. But it had to be, first off, that Christ had to go by way of the cross. The Holy Spirit, as we understand it, is a reward. It's a gift. He is a gift. But the gift can only be given if the work that was accomplished was first done. Christ had to accomplish his work first before he could send the gift, before he could send the reward. William Henderson makes this quote, "The gift of the Holy Spirit is a reward upon Christ's work, but a reward is not given until the task for which it is given has been accomplished. Hence, the Holy Spirit cannot be sent until Jesus has finished his task on earth." The Holy Spirit, we understand, applies the benefits of Christ's work to our lives. The meritorious works that Christ has accomplished, the Holy Spirit applies that to our life, and Lord willing, we'll get into that in just a little bit. But in order for the Holy Spirit to come and to apply those things, Christ had to first finish his work, and his finished work was through the cross, where he earned salvation for his people, and as he ascended into heaven, that he could send the Holy Spirit the gift that will be even closer to us, even closer to the disciples, if you will, than Christ's physical presence. "But the Helper will come," he says, "but he first must leave." Sorrow had filled the hearts of the disciples, and this surely would have comforted them to know that they wouldn't be left alone, that he would send the Helper, the Advocate. He says, "And when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." We're learning about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit comes, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is this, that he convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And all three of these particular areas point directly to Christ. And Lord willing, we'll see that in just a moment. But we understand that there's a lot of various views of the work of the Holy Spirit and why the Holy Spirit is here in the church today. But as we look in John's Gospel here, no doubt we understand clearly what the work of the Spirit is. This is his work to convict the world, to lead us into truth, to guide us, and to glorify Christ. That is his ministry. That is what he does. He does not speak on his own initiative. He speaks what he hears. But he says this. He will first come. He will convict the world concerning sin. The role of the Holy Spirit, as he comes into the world, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin, to help us to understand that we are guilty before a holy God. He convicts the world of sin and leaves no one without excuse. Everyone is under sin. Everyone is unrighteous, if you will. As you read what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, there are none righteous, no, not one. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that exposes sin. It lays our sin bare, where we understand that we are in need of a Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit does, convicts us of sin. And as he convicts us of sin, he lays our sin bare. The guilt that we have, that he convicts us with, either leads us one of two ways. Either it will lead us to life, repentance, or it will lead us to death. There are two main things that happen when people understand that they're sinners. When the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, one of two things happen. Either one, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you have a sorrow, a guilt that leads you unto life and repentance, where you embrace Christ as Savior, or it will only intensify your hatred toward God, because it exposes your sin. Jesus says this in John chapter 3, very familiar to you. Verse 18 of John chapter 3, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." He convicts the world of sin, and one of two things certainly happen. Jesus says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Again, one of two things happen. Either when you're convicted, you understand you're guilty. You understand that you're sinful. You understand that you need a Savior. It will lead you directly to Christ, or else it will only intensify your hate and you do not believe. We have a choice to make. We can either come to faith as God works in our hearts to do so, or it only makes us despise the cross even more. He says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Very interesting that he convicts the world of righteousness. He convicts the world of righteousness because the world itself thinks it is righteous and it has no concept of what righteousness truly is. You see how the world reacts to the Christians. You see how the world reacts to Christianity as a whole. You all are just goody-goodies. You all are actually immoral because you lay these rules out for everybody. We understand. We actually have it going on over here. We know what righteousness truly is, and you all are nothing but self-righteous. That's how the world reacts to the gospel. That's how the world reacts to the cross. The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning righteousness because it sets Christ up that the world can see what righteousness truly is. And the world hates him for that. He convicts them of the righteousness or lack of righteousness while establishing that Christ himself was righteous. If you think about the Jewish leaders during the time of Christ, what is it that they thought of themselves? They thought they were the standard of righteousness. They thought that everyone should look to them as the standard of righteousness. And they crucified Christ, condemning him as unrighteous. But it's very interesting what he says here. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave and he ascended to the Father demonstrated that Christ was the one who was truly righteous. We have to understand something. You cannot come into the presence of God unless you are righteous. Righteous, we can just define it as perfect. You must be perfect in order to come before the throne of God, to gain His favor, to come into His family, and that you cannot do. What was it that Christ did for us? He secured that righteousness by Himself being righteous, and He credits His perfection to you when you believe. That's what brings you into favor with God. That's why Christ is needed. That's why we must repent, that we must believe. Because the righteousness of Christ is the only thing that can bring us into favor with the Lord. But Christ Himself was demonstrated to be righteous. As God brought Him up from the grave, He ascended on high. God has exalted Him, as what Philippians 2 says, and gave Him the name that's above every name, which is Lord. That demonstrates that He Himself was righteous. He Himself was perfect. And the Holy Spirit puts Him on display, and the world hates Him because it exposes their unrighteousness. He says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. We understand that the work of Christ was all in the predetermined plan of God, from what the scriptures say in Acts chapter 2. We understand that. But we also understand that Satan himself was trying to work in this to condemn Christ to death, thinking that he would be victorious. And in doing so, he only condemned himself. Do we realize that? That as Satan worked, he manipulated, he entered into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord and all that happened thereafter, thinking that he won, thinking that he was victorious, and all it did was just condemn him. And not only condemn him, but condemn those that stand with him. He stands condemned. If you read in 1 John chapter 3, it says, for this reason did the Son of God come into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And certainly Christ accomplished that. And Satan is now condemned. He stands condemned. And again, all those that stand with him are condemned. Those that love their sin, those that don't like the light, that hate Christ because it exposes their sin, those that understand that they are not righteous, that they are unrighteous, these stand with Satan and they are condemned. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And surely when Christ rose from the grave, that they would fully understand, especially when the Spirit had come to give them understanding. This is the ministry of the Spirit. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is His purpose. This is what He does. And He does it through His people. As you go out and you preach the gospel and you're giving out the gospel, people will either accept the gospel or they will hate you. Why will they hate you? Because you are exposing their darkness. You expose their sin. And the Holy Spirit works through you to accomplish that. And therefore they hate you. But we entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously. We entrust ourselves to Christ, who is the only one that can bring us into favor with the Father. Verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. This is very important. The Spirit is given to us as a down payment, Scripture says, to seal us, as the Scripture says. But the Holy Spirit is given to you. As you believe in Christ, this gift is to you, that He leads you into all truth, that He guides your life. He gives you wisdom, the only wisdom that can come from God, which comes through the Scripture. The Spirit speaks to our hearts in and through the Scripture, that as we read the Scripture, we come to understand what the Scripture says for our life, what the standard that God requires of us in our lives. It's the Spirit that we come to that understanding. Some of us read the Scripture and we say, well, I can't understand it. I just can't understand it. But if you can put some time into it and that you can study, you can understand it because you have the truth giver in you. He is in you and He will lead you into all truth. Let me read this to you in 1 John. Here's what John says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught it, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. The Holy Spirit anoints you. Anointing is not just for certain ones. The anointing is for every believer, everyone who believes in Christ, who receives the gift of the Spirit. You are anointed. You have the truth teacher in you. And as you read and study the Scripture, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart of what God has said in the Scripture. And you come to understand your place. You come to understand what God requires for your life. He leads you into truth. He guides your life. Every believer receives that gift. You have the truth giver. You have the Spirit of truth that abides in you. And He speaks to your heart what He hears. He speaks to us through the Scripture. The very Word of God, the Spirit speaks to our hearts with. He says, He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Again, the ministry of the Spirit also is to glorify Christ. If you are out here and you see something going on of professing believers that is taking away glory to Christ and putting it on something else, that is not of God, because the Holy Spirit, as He leads us not only in the truth, but He leads us to glorify Christ, as that's what He does. He glorifies the work of Christ. All that Christ has said, all that Christ has done and is doing even now, the Holy Spirit will glorify Christ and He will disclose those things to you. And again, He discloses those things through the Scripture. All that the Father has are Christ, and the Holy Spirit discloses those things to you. If you want to know the deep things of God, if you want to understand the Scriptures and you want to know what God has for your life, then you study the Scripture yourself and you can come to understand that. You can know the deep things of God because you have the Spirit of truth in you. Here's what He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit. Here Paul is saying, nobody knows you better than you know you. Right? People can come to understand you, how you are, your likes, your dislikes, and nobody knows you like you know you, right? Paul is saying the Spirit that has been given to you, the Spirit that searches all things, the Spirit that knows the deep things of God has been given to you, and you can know those things because you have Him in you. Who better to explain God, who better to disclose God than God Himself, which is now in you? You can know, you can understand. But it takes time. It takes time to study the Scripture. It takes time to understand. But again, you have the Holy Spirit living within you that will lead you into all truth. And you can know. You can grow in your faith, which is what the Spirit also does as well. He sanctifies you. He conforms you to the image of Christ. And as He conforms you to the image of Christ, it's because you opened up the Scripture, because you're learning, because you understand what God has said for you. This is the ministry of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit does. He exposes our sins. He has us to understand that we are in need of a Savior. He exposes unrighteousness, self-righteousness, and places Christ on display as the only righteousness that God will accept. He convicts the world concerning judgment for all those that stand with Satan in rebellion against God, that stand with Satan condemned. And He will lead you into all truth, as His Word says. But there's time that needs to be put into it. There's time that you need to study. There's times that you need to devote yourself to the studying of God's Word. And you can. It's making time to do so. But God has given us the greatest gift that we could ever ask Him for, which is His Spirit. Sometimes we look at the Scriptures and we say, wow, how great would it have been to have actually walked with Christ, to have been in Christ's presence. And the fact of the matter is if you're a believer, you have the presence of God with you even now. Even to a greater extent than the physical presence of Christ, you have Him in you now. So we don't look to the Scripture and say, man, I wish I'd have lived during that time. Man, I wish I could have done this and that. You have the very presence of God in you, if you are a believer. That's something to be joyful about. That's something, and by the way, when it comes to the Holy Spirit applying to your life the benefits of Christ, the fact of the matter is this, that Christ took your unrighteousness, clung to Himself, He endured the wrath of God on the cross for you, and then He credits to you His righteousness, and in doing so, you are adopted into the family of God, and there's benefits that come with that. Even in this life that we live now, you have a peace that you can have in your life that the world cannot give you. You can have a joy in your life that the world cannot give you. God's presence is with you. And you can have these things if you place faith in Christ. There's also, of course, the eternal benefits you can talk about. That you come to know God. That you enter into God's kingdom. All those things are great. Wonderful. Unspeakable joy that we'll experience there. There's some great things even now that you can have by faith in Christ. Peace, joy, love, truth. Someone to guide you. When you feel alone, you're not alone because He's with you. He has given you the greatest gift that He could ever give. And given you the Spirit. I like what John MacArthur said. John MacArthur says this. When you need comfort in your life, He's given you the comforter. When you need help, He's given you the helper. When you need truth, He's given you the Spirit of truth. When you need wisdom, He's given you the Spirit of wisdom. You ask for the gift, He gives the giver. You ask for the product, He gives the origin. God has given you the best that He could ever give you. And giving you the Holy Spirit. But again, it's all based on this. Have you given your heart to Christ? That's what it all hinges on. Have you given your heart to Christ? Have you submitted to His Lordship? Embracing Him as Savior is embracing Him as Lord. You are committing your life to Christ, and have you done that? You want the Spirit of truth? You want all these things that come with it. You want to come into a favorable relationship with God. It's all based on the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He accomplished on your behalf. That's the gospel. The love of God has been demonstrated on the cross of Christ, and you can know that love if you place faith in Christ. Amen.